What Think Ye of Christ? By George Whitfield. Sermon number 24. Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. Quote, "What think ye of Christ?" End quote. When it pleased the eternal Son of God to tabernacle among us and preach the glad tidings of salvation to a fallen world, different opinions were entertained by different parties concerning him. As to his person, some said he was Moses, others that he was Elias, Jeremias, or one of the ancient prophets. Few acknowledged him to be what he really was, God blessed forevermore. And as to his doctrine, though the common people, being free from prejudice, were persuaded of the heavenly tendency of his going about to do good, and for the generality heard him gladly, and said he was a good man, yet the envious, worldly-minded, self-righteous governors and teachers of the Jewish church, being grieved at his success on the one hand, and unable, having never been taught of God, to understand the purity of his doctrine on the other, notwithstanding our Lord spake as never a man spake, and did such miracles which no man could possibly do unless God was with him, yet they not only were so infatuated as to say that he deceived the people, but also were so blasphemous as to affirm that he was in league with the devil himself, and cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Nay, our Lord's own brethren and kinsmen, according to the flesh, were so blinded by prejudices and unbelief that on a certain day, when he went out to teach the multitudes in the fields, they sent to take hold of him, urging this as the reason for their conduct, quote, that he was besides himself, end quote. Thus was the King and the Lord of glory judged by man's judgment when manifest in the flesh. Far be it from any of his ministers to expect better treatment. No, if we come in the spirit and power of our Master in this, as in every other part of his sufferings, we must follow his steps. The like reproaches which were cast on him will be thrown on us also. Those that received our Lord and his doctrine will receive and hear us for his name's sake. The poor, blessed be God, as our present meeting abundantly testifies, receive the gospel, and the common people hear us gladly, whilst those who are sitting in Moses' chair and love to wear long robes, being ignorant of the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and having never felt the power of God upon their hearts, will be continually crying out against us as madmen, deceivers of the people, and as acting under the influence of evil spirits. But he is unworthy the name of a minister of the gospel of peace, who is unwilling not only to have his name cast out as evil, but also to die for the truths of the Lord Jesus. It is the character of hirelings and false prophets who care not for the sheep to have all men speak well of them. Quote, "Blessed are you," says our Lord to the first apostles, and in them to all succeeding ministers, "when men speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake," end quote. And indeed it is impossible, for such offenses must come, for men will always judge others according to principles from which they act themselves. And if they care not to yield obedience to the doctrines which we deliver, they must necessarily, in self-defense, speak against the preachers, lest they should be asked that question which the Pharisees of old feared to have retorted on them if they confessed that John was a prophet. Quote, "Why then did you not believe on him?" End quote. In all such cases, we have nothing to do but to search our own hearts, and if we can assure our consciences before God that we act with a single eye to his glory, we are cheerfully to go on in our work, and not in the least to regard what men or devils can say against or do unto us. But to return, you have heard what the various thoughts there were concerning Jesus Christ, whilst here on earth, nor is he otherwise treated. Even now he is exalted to sit down at the right hand of his Father in heaven, a stranger to Christianity, were he to hear that we all profess to hold one Lord, would naturally infer that we all thought and spoke one and the same thing about him. But alas, to our shame, be it mentioned, though Christ be not divided in himself, yet professors are sadly divided in their thoughts about him, and that not only as to the circumstances of his religion, but also to those essential truths which must necessarily be believed and received by us if ever we hope to be heirs of eternal salvation. Some, and I fear a multitude which no man can easily number, there are amongst us who call themselves Christians, and yet seldom or never seriously think of Christ at all. They can think of their own shops, their farms, their plays, their balls, their assemblies, and horse races, entertainments which directly tend to exclude religion out of the world. But as for Christ, the author and finisher of faith, the Lord who has bought poor sinners with his precious blood, and who is the only thing worth thinking of, alas, he is not at all, or at most, in very few of their thoughts. But believe me, O ye earthly, sensual, carnally-minded professors, however little you may think of Christ now, or however industriously you may strive to keep him out of your thoughts by pursuing the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, yet there is a time coming when you will wish you had thought of Christ more, and of your profits and pleasures less. For the gay, the polite, the rich, also must die as well as others, and leave their pomps and vanities and all their wealth behind them. And, oh, what thoughts will you entertain concerning Jesus Christ in that hour? But I must not purpose these reflections. They would carry me too far from the main design of this discourse, which is to show what those who are truly desirous to know how to worship God in spirit and in truth ought to think concerning Jesus Christ, whom God hath sent to be the end of the law for righteousness to all them that shall believe. I trust, my brethren, you are more noble than to think me too strict or scrupulous in thus attempting to regulate your thoughts about Jesus Christ. For by our thoughts, as well as our words and actions, are we to be judged at that great day. And in vain do we hope to believe in or worship Christ aright, unless our principles, on which our faith and practice are founded, are agreeable to the form of sound words delivered to us in the Scriptures of truth. Besides, many deceivers are gone abroad into the world. Mere heathen morality, and not Jesus Christ, is preached in most of our churches. And how should people think rightly of Christ, of whom they have scarcely heard? Bear with me a little, then, whilst, to inform your consciences, I ask you a few questions concerning Jesus Christ. For there is no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved but his. First, what think you about the person of Christ? Quote, "Whose son is he?" End quote. This is the question our Lord put to the Pharisees in the words following the text, and never was it more necessary to repeat this question than in these last days. For numbers that are called after the name of Christ, and I fear may pretend to preach him, are so far advanced in the blasphemous chair as to openly deny his being really, truly, and properly God. But no one that ever was partaker of his spirit will speak thus lightly of him. No, if they are asked, as Peter and his brethren were, quote, "But whom say ye that I am?" End quote. They will reply without hesitation, quote, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the ever-living God." End quote. For the confession of our Lord's divinity is the rock upon which he builds his church. Was it possible to take this away? The gates of hell would quickly prevail against it. My brethren, if Jesus Christ be not very God of very God, I would never preach the gospel of Christ again, for it would not be a gospel. It would only be a system of moral ethics. Seneca, Cicero, or any of the Gentile philosophers would be as good a savior as Jesus of Nazareth. It is the divinity of our Lord that gives a sanction to his death and makes him such a high priest as became us, who, by the infinite mercies of his suffering, could make a full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice, satisfaction, and oblation to infinitely offended justice. And whatsoever minister of the Church of England makes use of her forms and eats of her bread, and yes, holds not this doctrine, as I fear many such are crept in amongst us, such a one belongs only to the synagogue of Satan. He is not a child or minister of God. No, he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is a child and a minister of that wicked one, the devil. Many will think these hard sayings, but I think it no breach of charity to affirm that an Arian or Socinian cannot be a Christian. The one would make us believe Jesus Christ is only a created God, which is a self-contradiction. And the other would have us look on him only as a good man, and instead of owning his death to be an atonement for the sins of the world, would persuade us that Christ died only to seal the truth of his doctrine with his blood. But if Jesus Christ be no more than a mere man, if he be not truly God, he was the vilest sinner that ever appeared in the world. For he accepted divine adoration from the man who had been born blind, as we read in John chapter 9, verse 38. Quote, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him, end quote. Besides, if Christ be not properly God, our faith is in vain. We are yet in our sins, for no created being, though of the highest order, could possibly merit anything at God's hands. It was our Lord's divinity that alone qualified him to take away the sins of the world, and therefore we hear St. John pronouncing so positively that, quote, the Word, Jesus Christ, was not only with God, but was God, end quote. For the like reason, St. Paul says, quote, that he was in the form of God, that in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, end quote. Nay, Jesus Christ assumed the title which God gave to himself when he sent Moses to deliver his people Israel. Quote, before Abraham was, I am, end quote. And again, quote, I and my Father are one, end quote. Which, last words, though our modern infidels would evade and rest, as they do the other scriptures, to their own damnation, yet it is evident that the Jews understood our Lord when he spoke thus, as making himself equal with God. Otherwise, why did they stone him as a blasphemer? And now, why should it be thought a breach of charity to affirm that those who deny the divinity of Jesus Christ in the strictest sense of the word cannot be Christians? For they are greater infidels than the devils themselves, who confess that they knew who he was, quote, even the Holy One of God, end quote. They not only believe, but which is more than the unbelievers of this generation do, they tremble. And was it possible for arch-heretics to be released from their chains of darkness, which under, unless they altered their principles before they died, they are now reserved to the judgment of the great day? I am persuaded they would inform us how hell had convinced them of the divinity of Jesus Christ, and that they would advise their followers to abhor their principles, lest they should come to the same place, and whereby increase each other's torments. But secondly, what think you of the manhood or incarnation of Jesus Christ? For Christ was not only God, but he was God and man in one person. Thus runs the text and context. Quote, when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. How then, says our divine master, does David in spirit call him Lord? End quote. From which passage it is evident that we do not think rightly of the person of Jesus Christ unless we believe him to be perfect God and perfect man, or a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting. For it is on this account that he is called Christ, or the Anointed One, who, through his own voluntary offer, was set apart by the Father, and strengthened and qualified by the anointing or communication of the Holy Ghost, to be a mediator between him and offending man. The reason why the Son of God took upon him our nature was the fall of our first parents. I hope there is no one present so atheistical as to think that man made himself. No, it was God that made us, and not we ourselves. And I would willingly think that no one is so blasphemous as to suppose that if God did make us, he made us such creatures as we now find ourselves to be. For this would be giving God's word the lie, which tells us that, quote, in the image of God, not in the image which we now bear on our souls, he made man, end quote. As God made man, so God made him perfect. He placed him in the Garden of Eden and condescended to enter into a covenant with him, promising him eternal life upon condition of unsinning obedience, and threatening eternal death if he broke his law and did eat the forbidden fruit. Man did eat, and herein acting as a representative, thereby involved both himself and us in that curse, which God, the righteous judge, had said should be the consequence of his disobedience. But here begins that mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. For sing, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. The eternal Father, foreseeing how Satan would bruise the heel of man, had in his eternal counsel provided a means whereby he might bruise that accursed serpent's head. Man is permitted to fall and become subject to death, but Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, offers to die to make an atonement for his transgression and to fulfill all righteousness in his stead. And because it is impossible for him to do this, as he was God, and yet since man had offended, it was necessary it should be done in the person of a man, rather than we should perish. This everlasting God, this Prince of Peace, this Ancient of Days, in the fullness of time had a body prepared for him by the Holy Ghost, and became an infant. In this body he performed a complete obedience to the law of God, whereby he, in our stead, fulfilled the covenant of works, and at last became subject to death, even death upon the cross. That, as God, he might satisfy, as a man, he might obey and suffer, and being God and man in one person, might once more procure a union between God and our souls. And now, what think ye of this love of Christ? Do not you think it was wondrous great? Especially when you consider that we were Christ's bitter enemies, and that he would have been infinitely happy in himself, notwithstanding we had perished forever. Whatever you may think of it, I know the blessed angels, who are not so much concerned in this mystery of godliness as we, think most highly of it. They do. They will desire to look into and admire it through all eternity. Why, O ye sinners, will ye not think of this love of Christ? Surely it must melt down the most hardened heart. Whilst I am speaking, the thought of this infinite and condescending love fires and warms my soul. I could dwell on it forever. But it is expedient for you that I should ask another question concerning Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what think you about being justified by Christ? I believe I can answer for some of you, for many, I fear, think to be justified or looked upon as righteous in God's sight without Jesus Christ. But such will find themselves dreadfully mistaken, for out of Christ, quote, God is a consuming fire, end quote. Others satisfy themselves with believing that Christ was God and man, and that he came into the world to save sinners in general, whereas their concern ought to be how they may be assured that Jesus Christ came into the world to save them in particular. Quote, "The life that I now live in the flesh," says the apostle, "is by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." End quote. Observe, "for me." It is this immediate application of Jesus Christ to our own hearts, and that they may be justified in God's sights only in or through him. But then they may make him only in part a Savior. They are for doing what they can for themselves, and then Jesus Christ is to make up the deficiencies of their righteousness. This is the sum and substance of our modern divinity. And was it possible for me to know the thoughts of most that hear me this day, I believe they would tell me this was the scheme they had laid, and perhaps depended on for some years, for their eternal salvation. Is it not then high time, my brethren, for you to entertain quite different thoughts concerning justification by Jesus Christ? For if you think thus, you are in the case of those unhappy Jews who went about to establish their own righteousness and would not submit to, and consequently missed of, that righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. What think you then if I tell you that you are to be justified freely through faith in Jesus Christ, without any regard to any work or fitness foreseen in us at all? For salvation is a free gift of God. I know no fitness in man, but a fitness to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever. Our righteousnesses, in God's sight, are but as filthy rags. He cannot away with them. Our holiness, if we have any, is not the cause, but the effect of our justification in God's sight. Quote, "We love God because he first loved us." End quote. We must not come to God as the proud Pharisee did, bringing in, as it were, a reckoning of our services. We must come in the temper and language of the poor publican, smiting upon our breasts and saying, quote, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," end quote. For Jesus Christ justifies us whilst we are ungodly. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The poor in spirit only, they who are willing to go out of themselves and rely wholly on the righteousness of another, are so blessed as to be members of his kingdom. The whole righteousness of Jesus Christ is to be imputed to us instead of our own. Quote, "Or we are not under the law, but under grace, and to as many as walk after this rule, peace be on them," end quote. For they, and they only, are the true Israel of God. In the great work of man's redemption, boasting is entirely excluded, which could not be if only one of our works was joined with the merits of Christ. Our salvation is all of God, from the beginning to the end. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Man has no hand in it. It is Christ who is to be made to us of God, the Father, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and eternal redemption. His active as well as his passive obedience is to be applied to poor sinners. He has fulfilled all righteousness in our stead, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All we have to do is lay hold on this righteousness by faith. And the very moment we do apprehend it by a lively faith, that very moment we may be assured that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Quote, "For the promise is to us and to our children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call," end quote. If we and our whole houses believe, we shall be saved as well as the jailer and his house. For the righteousness of Jesus Christ is an everlasting as well as a perfect righteousness. It is as effectual to all who believe in him now as formerly, and so it will be, till time shall be no more. Search the Scriptures, as the Bereans did, and see whether these things are not so. Search St. Paul's epistles to the Romans and Galatians, and there you will find this doctrine so plainly taught you, that unless you have eyes and see not, that he that runs may read. Search the 11th article of our church. Quote, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our own works or deservings, end quote. This doctrine of our free justification by faith in Christ Jesus, however censored and evil spoken of by our present masters of Israel, was highly esteemed by our wise forefathers. For in the subsequent words of the aforementioned article, it is called a most wholesome doctrine, and very full of comfort. And so it is to all that are weary and heavy laden, and are truly willing to find rest in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is glad tidings of great joy to all that feel themselves poor, lost, undone, damned sinners. Quote, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come unto the waters of life and drink freely. Come and buy without money and without price. End quote. Behold, a fountain opened in your Savior's side for sin and for all uncleanness. Quote, look unto him whom you have pierced, end quote. Look unto him by faith, and verily you shall be saved, though you came here only to ridicule and blaspheme, and never thought of God or of Christ before. Not that you must think God will save you because or on account of your faith, for faith is a work, and then you would be justified for your works. But when I tell you that you are justified by faith, I mean that faith is the instrument whereby the sinner applies and brings home the redemption of Jesus Christ to his heart. And to whomsoever God gives such a faith, for it is a free gift of God, he may lift up his head with boldness. He need not fear. He is a spiritual son of our spiritual David. He has passed from death to life. He shall never come into condemnation. This is the gospel which we preach. If any man or angel preach any other gospel than this of our being freely justified through faith in Christ Jesus, we have the authority of the greatest apostle to pronounce him accursed. And now, my brethren, what think you of this foolish preaching? To you that have tasted the good word of life, you have been enlightened to see the riches of God's free grace in Christ Jesus. I am persuaded it is precious and has distilled like dew in your souls. And oh, that all were like-minded! But I am afraid numbers are ready to go away contradicting and blaspheming. Tell me, are there not many of you saying within yourselves, quote, this is a licentious doctrine. This preacher is opening a door for encouragement in sin, end quote. But this does not surprise me at all. It is a stale, antiquated objection, and as old as a doctrine of justification itself, and, which by the way is not much to the credit of those who urge it now, it was made by an infidel. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, after he had, in the first 5 chapters, demonstratively proved the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in the 6th brings in an unbeliever saying, quote, shall we continue in sin then that grace may abound? End quote. But as he rejected such an inference with a, quote, God forbid, end quote, so do I, for the faith which we preach is not a dead speculative faith, an assenting to things credible, as it is commonly defined. It is not a faith of the head only, but a faith of the heart. It is a living principle wrought in the soul by the Spirit of the ever-living God, convincing the sinner of his lost, undone condition by nature, enabling him to apply and lay hold on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, freely offered him in the gospel, and continually exciting him out of a principle of love and gratitude to show forth that faith by abounding in every good word and work. This is the sum and substance of the doctrine that has been delivered. And if this be a licentious doctrine, judge ye. No, my brethren, This is not destroying, but teaching you how to do good works from a proper principle. For to use the words of our church in another of her articles, quote, works done before the grace of Christ and the inspiration of the Spirit are not pleasant to God, for as much as they spring not of faith in Jesus Christ, rather, for that they are not done as God willed and commanded them to be done, we doubt not, but they have the nature of sin, end quote. So that they who bid you do and then live are just as wise as those who persuade you to build a beautiful, magnificent house without laying a foundation. It is true, the doctrine of our free justification by faith in Christ Jesus, like other gospel truths, may and will be abused by men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith. But they who receive the truth of God in the love of it will always be showing their faith by their works. For this reason, St. Paul, after he had told the Ephesians, quote, by grace they were saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, end quote, immediately adds, quote, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, end quote. And in his epistle to Titus, having given him directions to tell the people they were justified by grace, directly subjoins chapter 3, verse 8, quote, I will that you affirm constantly that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, end quote. Agreeable to this, we are told in our 12th article, quote, that albeit good works, which are the fruits of faith and follow after justification, cannot put away our sins and endure the severity of God's judgment, yet they are pleasing and acceptable to God in Christ, and do spring necessarily out of a true and lively faith, insomuch that a lively faith may be as evidently known by them as a tree discerned by the fruit. End quote. What would I give that this article was duly understood and preached by all who have subscribed to it? The ark of the Lord would not then be driven into the wilderness, nor would so many people dissent from the Church of England. For I am fully persuaded that it is not so much on account of rites and ceremonies as our not preaching the truth that it is in Jesus that so many have been obliged to go and seek food elsewhere. Did not we fall from our established doctrines? Few, comparatively speaking, would fall from the established church. Where Christ is preached, though it be in a church or on a common, dissenters of all denominations have and do must freely come. But if our clergy will preach only the law and not show the way of salvation by faith in Christ, the charge of schism at the day of judgment, I fear, will chiefly lie at their door. The true sheep of Christ know the voice of Christ's true shepherds, and strangers they will not hear. Observe, my dear brethren, the words of the article, quote, good works are the fruit of faith, and follow after justification, end quote. How then can they precede or be any way the cause of it? Our persons must be justified before our performances can be accepted. God had respect to Abel before he had respect to his offering, and therefore the righteousness of Jesus Christ must be freely imputed to and apprehended by us through faith before we can offer an acceptable sacrifice to God. For out of Christ, as I hinted before, God is a consuming fire, and whatsoever is not of faith in Christ is sin. That people mistake the doctrine of free justification, I believe, is partly owing to their not rightly considering the different persons to whom St. Paul and St. James wrote in their epistles, as also the different kind of justification each of them writes about. The former affects, in line upon line, argument upon argument, quote, that we are justified by faith alone, end quote. The latter put this question, quote, was not Abraham justified by works, end quote? From whence many, not considering the different views of these holy men, and the different persons they wrote to have blended and joined their faith and works in order to justify us in the sight of God. But this is a capital mistake, for St. Paul was writing to the Jewish proselytes who sought righteousness by the works, not of the ceremonial only, but of the moral law. In contradistinction to that, he tells them they were to look for justification in God's sight only by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ apprehended by faith. St. James had a different set of people to deal with, such who abused the doctrines of free justification and thought they should be saved, as numbers among us do now, upon their barely professing to believe on Jesus Christ. These the holy apostle endeavors wisely to convince that such a faith was only a dead and false faith, and therefore it behooved all who would be blessed with faithful Abraham to show forth their faith by their works, as he did. Quote, "For was not Abraham justified by works?" End quote. Did he not prove that his faith was a true justifying faith by its being productive of good works? From whence it is plain that St. James is talking of a declarative justification before men. Show me, demonstrate, evidence to me that thou hast a true faith by thy works, whereas St. Paul is talking only of our being justified in the sight of God, and thus he proves that Abraham, as we also are to be, was justified before ever the moral or ceremonial law was given to the Jews. For it is written, quote, "Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness," end quote. Take the substance of what has been said on this head in a few following words. Every man that is saved is justified three ways. First, meritoriously, by the death of Jesus Christ. Quote, "It is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that cleanses us from all sin," end quote. Secondly, instrumentally, by faith. Faith is the means or instrument whereby the merits of Jesus Christ are applied to the sinner's heart. Quote, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus," end quote. Thirdly, we are justified declaratively, namely, by good works. Good works declare and prove to the world that our faith is a true saving faith. Quote, "Was not Abraham justified by works?" End quote. And again, quote, "Show me thy faith by thy works," end quote. It may not be improper to illustrate this doctrine by an example or two. I suppose no one will pretend to say that there was any fitness for salvation in Zacchaeus the publican, when he came to see Jesus out of no better principle than that whereby perhaps thousands are led to hear me preach, I mean curiosity. But Jesus Christ prevented and called him by his free grace and sweetly, but irresistibly inclined him to obey that call, as I pray God he may influence all you that come only to see who the preacher is. Zacchaeus received our Lord joyfully into his house, and at the same time by faith received him into his heart. Zacchaeus was then freely justified in the sight of God. But behold the immediate fruits of that justification. He stands forth in the midst, and as before he had believed in his heart, he now makes confession with his mouth to salvation. Quote, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give unto the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold," end quote. And thus it will be with thee, O believer, as soon as ever God's dear Son is revealed in thee by a living faith. Thou wilt have no rest in thy spirit till out of love and gratitude for what God has done for thy soul, thou showest forth thy faith by thy works. Again, I suppose everybody will grant there is no fitness for salvation in the persecutor Saul, no more than there is in those persecuting zealots of these days. who are already breathing out threatenings and, if in their power, would breathe out slaughter also against the disciples of the Lord. Now our Lord, we know, freely prevented him by his grace, and oh, that he would thus effectually call the persecutors of this generation, and by a light from heaven struck him to the ground. At the same time, by his Spirit, he pricked him to the heart, convicted him of sin, and caused him to cry out, quote, "Who art thou, Lord?" End quote. Christ replies, quote, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." End quote. Faith, then, was instantaneously given to him, and behold, immediately Saul cries out, quote, "Lord, what wouldest thou have me to do?" End quote. And so will every poor soul that believes on the Lord Jesus with his whole heart. He will be always asking the Lord, "What shall I do for thee? Lord, what wouldest thou have me to do?" Not to justify himself, but only to evidence the sincerity of his love and thankfulness to his all-merciful high priest for plucking him as a firebrand out of the fire. Perhaps many self-righteous persons amongst you may flatter yourselves that you are not so wicked as either Zacchaeus or Saul was, and consequently there is a greater fitness for salvation in you than in them. But if you think thus, indeed you think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, for by nature we are all alike, all equally fallen short of the glory of God, all equally dead in trespasses and sin, and there needs the same almighty power to be exerted in converting any one of the most sober, good-natured, moral persons here present, as there was in converting the publican Zacchaeus, or that notorious persecutor Saul. And was it possible for you to ascend into the highest heaven and to acquire the spirits of just men made perfect, I am persuaded they would tell you this doctrine is from God. But they have a more sure word of prophecy, to which we do well to give heed, as unto a lightning shining in a dark place. My brethren, the word is nigh you. Search the Scriptures. Beg of God to make you willing to be saved in this day of his power, for it is not flesh and blood, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ that alone can reveal these things unto you. Fourthly, and lastly, what think you of Jesus Christ being formed within you? For whom Christ justifies, them he also sanctifies. Although he finds, yet he does not leave us unholy. A true Christian may not so properly be said to live as Jesus Christ to live in him, for they only that are led by the Spirit of Christ are the true sons of God. As I observed before, so I tell you again, the faith which we preach is not a dead, but a lively, active faith wrought in the soul, working a thorough change by the power of the Holy Ghost in the whole man, and unless Christ be thus in you, notwithstanding you may be orthodox as to the foregoing principles, notwithstanding you may have good desires, and attend constantly on the means of grace, yet in St. Paul's opinion you are out of the state of salvation. Quote, "Know you not," says the Apostle to the Corinthians, a church famous for its gifts above any church under heaven, "that Christ is in you by his Spirit, unless you are reprobates?" End quote. For Christ came not only to save us from guilt, but from the power of our sins. Till he has done this, however he may be a Savior to others, we can have no assurance of a well-grounded hope that he has saved us, for it is by receiving his blessed Spirit into our hearts and feeling him witnessing with our spirits that we are the sons of God, that we can be certified of our being sealed to the day of redemption. This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the new birth. Marvel not at my asking you, what think you about Christ being formed within you? For either God must change his nature, or we ours. For as in Adam we all have spiritually died, So all that are effectually saved by Christ must in Christ be spiritually made alive. His only end in and rising again and interceding for us now in heaven is to redeem us from the misery of our fallen nature, and by the operation of his blessed Spirit, to make us meet to be partakers of the heavenly inheritance with the saints in light. None but those that thus are changed by his grace here shall appear with him in glory hereafter. Examine yourselves, therefore, my brethren, whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves, and think it not sufficient to say in your creed, I believe in Jesus Christ. Many say so, who do not believe, who are reprobates, and yet in a state of death. You take God's name in vain when you call him Father, and your prayers are turned into sin, unless you believe in Christ, so as to have your life hid with him in God, and to receive life and nourishment from him, as branches do from the vine. I know, indeed, the men of this generation deny there is any such thing as feeling Christ within them. But alas, to what a dreadful condition would such reduce us, even to the state of abandoned heathen, who, St. Paul tells us, quote, were past feeling, end quote. The apostle prays that the Ephesians may abound in all knowledge and spiritual understanding, or, as it might be rendered, spiritual sensation. And in the office for the visitation of the sick, the minister prays that the Lord may make the sick person know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given unto men in whom and through whom they may receive health and salvation, but only the name of our Lord Jesus. For there is a spiritual as well as a corporeal feeling, and though this is not communicated to us in a sensible manner, as outward objects affect our senses, yet it is as real as any sensible or visible sensation, and may be as truly felt and discerned by the soul as any impression from without can be felt by the body. All who are born again of God know that I lie not. What think you, sirs? Did Naaman feel when he was cured of his leprosy? Did the woman feel virtue coming out of Jesus Christ when she touched the hem of his garment and was cured of her bloody issue? So surely mayest thou feel, O believer, when Jesus Christ dwelleth in thy heart. I pray to God you all know and feel this ere you depart hence. O my brethren, my heart is enlarged towards you. I trust I feel something of that hidden but powerful presence of Christ whilst I am preaching to you. Indeed, it is sweet. It is exceedingly comfortable. All the harm I wish you, who without cause are my enemies, is that you felt the like. Believe me, though it would be hell to my soul to return to a natural state again, yet I would willingly change status with you for a little while, that you might know what it is to have Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Do not turn your backs. Do not let the devil hurry you away. Be not afraid of convictions. Do not think worse of the doctrine, because preached without the church walls. Our Lord, in the days of his flesh, preached on a mount, in a ship, and a field, and I am persuaded many have felt his gracious presence here. Indeed, we speak what we know. Do not reject the kingdom of God against yourselves. Be so wise as to receive our witness. I cannot, I will not let you go. Stay a little, let us reason together. However lightly you may esteem your souls, I know our Lord has set an unspeakable value on them. He thought them worthy of his most precious blood. I beseech you, therefore, O sinners, be ye reconciled to God. I hope you do not fear being accepted in the Beloved. Behold, he calleth you. Behold, he prevents and follows you with his mercy, and hath sent forth his servants unto the highways and hedges to compel you to come in. Remember, then, that at such an hour of such a day, in such a year, in this place, you were all told what you ought to think concerning Jesus Christ. If you now perish, it will not be for the lack of knowledge. I am free from the blood of you all. You cannot say I have been preaching damnation to you. You cannot say I have, like legal preachers, been requiring you to make brick without straw. I have not bidden you to make yourselves saints and then come to God, but I have offered you salvation on as cheap terms as you can desire. I have offered you Christ's whole wisdom, Christ's whole righteousness, Christ's whole sanctification, and eternal redemption, if you will but believe on him. If you say you cannot believe, you say right, for faith, as well as every other blessing, is the gift of God. But then wait upon God, and who knows but he may have mercy on thee. Why do we not entertain more loving thoughts of Christ? Or do you think he will have mercy on others and not on you? But are you not sinners? And did not Jesus come into the world to save sinners? If you say you are the chief of sinners, I answer, that will be of no hindrance to your salvation. Indeed, it will not, if you lay hold on him by faith. Read the evangelists and see how kindly he behaved to his disciples who fled from and denied him. Quote, "Go tell my brethren," unquote, says he. He did not say, "Go tell those traitors," but, quote, "Go tell my brethren," unquote, in general, and poor Peter in particular, quote, "that I am risen," unquote. Oh, comfort his poor, drooping heart. Tell him I am reconciled to him. Bid him weep no more so bitterly, for though with and curses he thrice denied me, yet I died for his sins. I am risen again for his justification. I freely forgive him all. Thus, slow to anger and of great kindness, was our all-merciful high priest. And do you think he has changed his nature and forgets poor sinners? Now he is exalted at the right hand of God? No, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and sitteth there only to make intercession for us. Come then, ye harlots, come, ye publicans, come, ye most abandoned sinners, come and believe on Jesus Christ. Though the whole world despise you and cast you out, yet he will not disdain to take you up. O amazing, O infinite condescending love, even you, he will not be ashamed to call his brethren. How will you escape if you neglect such a glorious offer of salvation? What would the damned spirits, now in the prison of hell, give if Christ was so freely offered to their souls? And why are not we lifting up our eyes in torments? Does any one out of this great multitude dare say he does not deserve damnation? If not, why are we left and others taken away by death? What is this but an instant of God's free grace and a sign of his good will towards us? Let God's goodness lead us to repentance. Oh, let there be joy in heaven over some of you repenting. Though we are in a field, I am persuaded the blessed angels are hovering now around us and do long, quote, "as the hart panteth after water brooks," end quote, to sing an anthem at your conversion. Blessed be God, I hope their joy will be fulfilled. An awful silence appears amongst us. I have good hope that the words which the Lord has enabled me to speak in your ears this day have not altogether fallen on the ground. Your tears and deep attention are an evidence that the Lord God is amongst us of a truth. Come, ye Pharisees, come and see, in spite of your satanic rage and fury, the Lord Jesus is getting himself the victory. And, brethren, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, if one soul of you, by the blessing of God, be brought to think savingly of Jesus Christ this day, I care not if my enemies were permitted to carry me to prison and put my feet fast in the stocks, as soon as I have delivered this sermon. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that you may be saved. For this cause I follow my master without the camp. I care not how much of his sacred reproach I bear, so that some of you may be converted from the errors of your ways. I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Ye men, ye devils, do your worst. The Lord who sent will support me. And when Christ, who is our life, and whom I have now been preaching, shall appear, I also, together with his despised little ones, shall appear with him in glory. And then, what will you think of Christ? I know what you think of him. You will then think of him to be the fairest among 10,000. You will then think and feel him to be a just and sin-avenging judge. Be ye then persuaded to kiss him, lest he be angry, and so you be banished forever from the presence of the Lord. Behold, I come to you as the angel did to Lot. Flee, flee, for your lives. Haste, linger no longer in your spiritual Sodom, for otherwise you will be eternally destroyed. Numbers, no doubt, there are amongst you that may regard me no more than Lot's sons-in-law regarded him. I am persuaded I seem to some of you as one that mocketh, but I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, as sure as fire and brimstone was rained from the Lord out of heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, so surely at the great day shall the vials of God's wrath be poured on you. And if you do not think seriously of and act agreeable to the gospel of the Lord's Christ. Behold, I have told you before, and I pray God, all you that forget him may seriously think of what has been said, before he pluck you away, and there is none to deliver you. And now to the Father.